Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And we'll be reading just the first four verses of this chapter. First Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. Now concerning the collection for the saints. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us tonight, we have spent the last weeks, the last months now, studying Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, his instructions to the church about what it means to be the church. Paul has instructed them, he has corrected them, he has taught them many things throughout this letter. As I alluded to last week, the letter in its body really ends at the end of chapter 15. That's the end of the body of the letter. And now in chapter 16, Paul gives us a few closing matters. Just a few more things that he wants to talk with them about. We will look at this chapter one more time, Lord willing, one more sermon in this series, and then we will finish with our study of 1 Corinthians. I hope that by now, when you read these words, now concerning the collection, you recognize that refrain. Paul, in this last section of the letter, has been addressing matters that they wrote him about. And he always begins those sections with, and now concerning, for example, chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. And he will instruct them about those matters. Chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed. And he instructs them again about that. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning food offered to idols. And he instructs them about that. He picks up that same language in chapter 12, verse 1, where he reads, we read once again, now concerning spiritual gifts. Brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. This is Paul's way of saying, you wrote me about this. Now, concerning that matter, I'm going to give you my instruction now. They had written to Paul about the matter of a collection to be taken up for the church. And they had some questions about that. And Paul is going to give them instruction and teach them not only about that collection, but some things about giving in general. And just as they needed instruction about giving, about the collection, so too we are instructed from the Word of God. How do we bring our gifts? How do we bring our offerings? What do we do as we come together? And how do we bring those before the God of heaven and earth? He reminds them about giving. He reminds us about giving. Because giving is one of those things that it's good to be reminded about, and the blessings of giving in a way that is pleasing to God. Not simply external sacrifices, but offerings of thanksgiving that come from the heart. Tonight we talk about matters concerning the collection. Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints. They were going to be taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was something of the parent church for many of the mission churches that began. I tried to think of what would be the equivalent of Jerusalem today in the churches, and perhaps my mind skipped a gear to a previous denomination I served. We would liken Jerusalem to Grand Rapids, perhaps. We don't do that in the URC. There is really no Jerusalem, I guess, for us. But that was what it would mean for them. This is our parent. This is our mother church. This is where all of us came from. Jerusalem originally began as quite a prosperous area. We read about the work of God in Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 32 we read, Now the full number of those who believed were in one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things they had belonged to him alone, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and the great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them. They were a profitable church. They were an affluent church. God was blessing them as a church. And so originally the Jerusalem congregation had no need for external offerings, for things given to them. But times went on. And persecution came to the Jerusalem church. After the martyrdom of Stephen, the church began to be persecuted and dispersed. And in that dispersal, they lost some of their holdings, lost some of their standings, and the church began to go through hard times. Later in Acts, we read of a famine that took place. That affected the Jerusalem church. And this is a church that needed help. A church that needed assistance. It had sent out missionaries. It had daughter churches, but needed help now. And so there was a call to take a collection for the saints, a collection for the church in Jerusalem. And we see here something of a biblical principle that if it weren't in Scripture, we might say this is a little too self-serving. The principle of churches taking offerings for churches. Perhaps some would say, no, the church should be really outward focused, concerned first of all for the needs of the world. Why would we take offerings for other churches first of all? We do that by biblical example. We think of the instruction that Paul gave to the Galatian church. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Caring especially for those who are in the church. That is one of the blessings of belonging to the people of God. That's one of the blessings of being a member of the church. We have those around us who will care for us, who will be concerned about us, who will help us. When that happens locally, when we need help from the church, we shouldn't be ashamed of that or afraid of that. That's part of the blessing of belonging. And so Paul gives us this principle that there should be collections, offerings taken for the church, for the people of God. And it's not wrong to care, first of all, for the household of faith. Oh, to be sure, we must also have that outward view, that exterior focus to make a witness to the world by the things that we do. But it's not wrong for the church to care for her own, to care for her own members, to care for fellow churches. I know that our deacons get a number of requests from other churches for offerings to be taken, and they have to balance those matters which belong to the household of faith, those matters which belong elsewhere. And they've served us so well in keeping the priorities straight. There is a sense of giving because we want to be thankful to God, and we share that giving then with those who share that thanksgiving with us. For those who belong to the household of faith. Our giving is not simply a matter of something we have to do. It is something in response to God that we want to do. We think of all the blessings He has given to us, all the goodness He has showered upon us. And in response to that, in thanksgiving to that, our hearts overflow towards God, and our hearts overflow toward His people. And so there's a principle. There's a priority concerning the collection for the saints. Do what I directed the Galatians to do. Care first for the household of believers and to give. Paul says in verse 2, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so there will be no collecting when I come." And we see here already a pattern that Paul is giving to us. On the first day of every week. Already at this time in the New Testament, there had been a shift made from Old Testament worship on the seventh day to New Testament worship on the first day to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. That was the day he rose from the grave. And in commemoration of that, the church began meeting already on the first day of the week. And so Paul says, it's appropriate in response in thanksgiving for that great gift, for the gift of salvation, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's appropriate on the first day of the week to bring our gifts. And notice what he says, on the first day of every week. There is to be pattern. There is to be regularity to our giving. Now, I suppose we could give to God one offering a year. We're going to have a Thanksgiving service next month. Maybe we give all of our money to God on that one day of the year. But God says, I don't want you to focus on Thanksgiving only one day a year. It should be the pattern, the way that you live your lives. That regularly, every week on the first day, you are demonstrating and declaring that Thanksgiving to me. There is to be pattern, regularity, a weekly pattern to our giving. God, we talked about that, he said his structure in creation, and that structure is reflected even in the giving that we do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. There is the idea that this giving is thoughtful giving. It is planned giving. It is not a haphazard, oh, I'll just see what we have for God this week. Put something aside. Be prepared. Plan for it. Make the thoughts of your giving not an afterthought, but make it your first thought. Paul, we saw earlier in this letter, talked about the principle of first fruits. And that same first fruits principle applies to the giving that he speaks to the church about. The first fruits principle, you remember, was a pattern set already in the Old Testament that the people of God would bring to them the first fruits, the first cuttings of their crops, the first of their grapes, the first of everything that they would harvest. It was given first of all to God in anticipation and in trust that God would provide what they needed from the rest. They didn't first of all harvest the crop, figure out what they owed to the seed company and what they owed to the feed company and all these things. No, first fruits, the first was given to God in trust that he would provide the rest from his abundance. And the same is true with our giving. When we write our budgets for our family, what should the first line item be? Not mortgage. Not Christian school tuition. Not the groceries. The first line item of the budget should be our giving to God. It's planned. It's thought out. It's prepared for. It's in line with the first fruits principle. And this type of giving, this regular giving, this planned giving, makes sense because that's how God gives to us. God doesn't say, I'm going to give you food today and then you're on your own for the rest of the year. But day after day after day and week after month, and year after year, God continues to provide. And so we are reflecting his provision when we give to him in a regular, planned, patterned way. God teaches us to pray that way. He doesn't say, you should pray this way, give us this year the bread that we need. He says, give us this day our daily bread. Ongoing, regular, patterned blessing. That's how God blesses us. We reflect him when we give that way, in a regular, patterned, planned Paul says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. That little phrase, as he may prosper, has generated many pages in the commentaries on this passage. The idea of giving something, storing it up as we may prosper, is very simply giving in proportion to the way we have been blessed. You're to do this on the first day of every week. You're to set these things aside as God has prospered you in the week. It's the principle of proportional giving. But there are those who are set against that principle and write in the commentaries things that are absolutely unbelievable. They will say, this phrase, as he may prosper, certainly refers to proportional giving, but that in no way talks about giving to God in accordance with how he has blessed us. You kind of shake your head. They are dead set against recognizing the principle of proportionality. But that's what Paul teaches us, that we give in proportion to the way we have been blessed. He will set up these things as he may prosper, as God has prospered him in the past week, so then he brings to God the gift. And so we say, okay, well, if Paul is teaching us proportional giving, what proportion shall we use? I was visiting with someone a while ago, and he was saying to me, oh, he was a firm believer in proportional giving. I said, well, that's great. He said, it comes from Scripture. Proportional giving is biblical. And he was kind of lecturing me. I said, I agree, you're right. Proportional giving is biblical. I said, by the way, what proportion do you use? 3%. I said, well, that's interesting. Where'd you come up with 3% from? Oh, it just seemed right. I said, so you're convinced that the Bible teaches proportional giving, but you're free to set the proportion, is that right? Yeah, that's the way it is. So we talked a bit more. Has the Bible provided us with a proportion? Has God given us a principle beyond simply the principle of proportional giving? Has God told us what that proportion should be? Of course, the answer is yes. Throughout the Old Testament, the principle of proportional giving is tied with the principle of tithing, of giving 10% of what God has given to us. This is God's standard. We don't have to guess. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to think what feels good to us. But God has set a standard already in His Word that we are to respond to Him in thanksgiving proportionally with 10% of what He has given to us. And some people will say, yeah, but tithing is never mentioned in the New Testament. Well, I'm not so sure about that. And kind of as an aside, since when do we use the principle that if something is clearly taught in the Old Testament, it has to be restated in the New Testament? That's a dispensational hermeneutic. We recognize all the Bible is the Word of God. But is tithing mentioned? Well, it is mentioned in Matthew 23. Jesus is correcting the scribes. He is correcting the Pharisees. He's pronouncing woes upon them. And in Matthew 23:23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Then he says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. He doesn't say focus on justice and mercy and faithfulness and forget about the tithing. You should have done these latter things while also doing the former things. Jesus commends tithing as a practice that should be done in the church, should be continued for the people of God, giving as we have prospered, giving as God has blessed us. That's the principle that Paul brings to the Corinthian church. That's the principle he brings to us today. A New Testament principle, a biblical principle. We give into proportion as God has blessed us, and we follow the proportion that God has given. Isn't there some verse somewhere that says, God loves a cheerful giver? Isn't that really the point? Isn't that really the standard that we should have? Are we giving cheerfully? Well, there is a verse like that. 2 Corinthians 9, the words of Paul again, beginning at verse 6. Paul says the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Then verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each must give as he has decided. Doesn't that mean it's up to us? Well, what does the child of God decide to do? He decides to do, when the Spirit is at work with him, those things that God has commanded, those things God has instructed. 2 Corinthians 9 in no way undermines tithing. In fact, it undergirds it. We should do things that bring joy. What brings joy to the believer? Doing what God wants. God wants a cheerful giver, a joyful giver, one who gives as he has decided, that is, as he has decided to fulfill the instructions God has given to us. That's where the joy is, in the path of righteousness, in the path of keeping the law, in the path of doing what God asks. God calls us to set something aside as he has prospered us. And then Paul concludes this section by saying, and when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. They are to do this giving and prepare this offering to those who've been accredited to distribute the gift. Paul doesn't say, I want you to give it to me as the apostle, as the teacher. Paul says, no, you will give it to those whom you have accredited to carry your gift. He doesn't mention the word deacons here. But what are deacons? Those accredited by the church to care for the giving. Paul doesn't say, give it to me. Don't give it to the minister. Don't let his hands get on it. Give it to the deacons. To those set apart for just this type of ministry. Caring for the needs of others. And God continues to ask us to give in that way. Children, when the service is over, I won't take these collection bags to the back. I won't dump them in my briefcase. I'd like to, but I won't. The deacons will come up. They will take this money. They will account for it. And they will distribute it according to the needs of God's people. God continues to bless his church with deacons, with men set aside, men of compassion, men of wisdom, men of insight, to find that balance between caring for the needs of God's people and the needs of the world around us, to be deliberate in distributing the gifts with love and compassion and with the Word of God. God has blessed this church with faithful and competent deacons. And we must thank God for that blessing given to us. You perhaps read in the bulletin, we will be having an election for our next deacon. And we praise God that we have men who are qualified and willing to serve. We should be in prayer for the deacons, praying for God's blessing, that he continue to enfold them and give them more wisdom. It doesn't happen quite so much around here as it did in my last charge, but there were a number of people who would come by and ask for money. And I would always direct those concerns to the deacons. And I've always found that a really good lie and the truth sound virtually the same. People come by, they want assistance, they want help, and they have this sob story of what has happened to them and how they need help right now. And a really good lie sounds the same as the truth. And it takes the wisdom that God gives the deacons to know how best to minister. Pray for the deacons of our congregation. They are a gift from God to encourage us in our giving. Paul instructed the church based on his relationship with them, based on their relationship with God. They were responding to God in thanksgiving, responding to God in their giving because of the gift they had received. The gift not only of physical blessings and physical things around them, but the glorious gift of being part of the people of God. They were saved by Christ. How do we thank God for this? How do we respond to Him with thanksgiving? We respond with the loving gifts of our hearts and hands. Paul gave the church instruction. They heard that. They read it. It was read to them. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul has to remind them again. They had started. It had gone well at the beginning. But they hadn't finished. They hadn't followed through on their conviction to take this offering and to bring it to Jerusalem. And so Paul would say, look, you've got to follow through. Finish the collection. I know tonight we've heard nothing new and nothing earth-shaking, but a reminder. And I can't help but think that if Corinth needed a reminder and a reminder again in 2 Corinthians, perhaps we need the same. The reminder to respond in thanksgiving to God, not only internally with our hearts, but externally with our hands. God has provided everything that we have, everything He has given to us. He doesn't say, give it all back to me. He says, use it for me. He says, give back but a small portion. In proportion to how I've prospered you, give back a small portion. Only 10% with joy, with thanksgiving, with gratitude. We have received life from death, and God has showered His blessings upon us. May we respond to that glorious gift of God. May we respond with hearts of joy, with hearts of thanksgiving, with hearts of gratitude, that lovingly give back to God in proportion to all He has given to us. And then not for our name's glory, but for the glory of God. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the instructions, for the reminders in Your Word. You don't simply say things one time and hope we get it, but You remind us again and again. And so we pray that tonight this reminder may be fruitful for us. If we have at some point began a good work of committing to proportional giving, but have fallen off along the way, may this encourage us once again. May it remind us, O God, that our giving is not to be simply external or formal, but a heartfelt response, responding to Your gracious gift to us, not withholding Your Son, Your only Son, but giving Him up that we might have life. And so we respond. Respond with hearts of gratitude. Respond in obedience to Your Word. Hear our prayer, O God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.